How much longer do you think you're going to live? If you go on the internet, you can find many formulas. A lot of people have written formulas trying to figure out how long people will live if you follow it. There was one formula that I found a number of years ago. It's like this. Subtract your age from 80. Go ahead and figure it out. Subtract your age from 80. Multiply the remainder by 7. And divide by 10. That's how many years you have left. But don't believe it. How do you subtract 90 from 80? That's a problem I have. A number of us will have a problem. Or how do you subtract? What happens if you subtract 80 from 80? Yep. how many years a person has left is really not important. It's how we use those years that we have left. What do we do for that time? Is there any guides or any way we can have some help? I've asked a number of people to read some texts, and someone had a phone, microphone. Yeah, I'll call the text out as I want you to read, and then they'll give you the mic. Jeremiah 10:23. Who has that? Hand. Just raise your hand.
Yeah. Who has it?
Richard.
O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps.
Now that's a pretty bad situation to be in, isn't it? In other words, what he tells us, we don't know what we're going to do. We have no idea what we're going to do. And many times in that situation, we come up with something that is the wrong solution. Okay, John 14:6. Mary.
Can I suggest that you give us a heads up ahead of time on these?
Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. So if we don't know where we're going or what we're going to do, the Bible says we don't know what we're going to do. We turn to God, and Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It'll be a while before we have a next one. Next one is James 4:7. 17. James 4:17.
Okay.
What this says is that following Jesus, we have a map to follow. We can do what he did, and then we'll have a success in the directions we're going. 1 John 2:6 tells us that he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? What did he do? We can take him as a pattern. In the Bible, we have many definitions of sin. And of course, the one you know most is 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. But if we look at other texts, we find out that there are other definitions of sin as well. When a lawyer came and asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? What did Jesus say? Don't eat pork? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what else? Your neighbor as yourself. Now, what in there is, where are the doctrines in there? What is he speaking about? He's speaking about relationships, isn't he? So when we want to know what to go, or how to go or where to go, if we follow the pattern of Jesus, how he cared for people and looked for them. I'd like to put James 4:17.
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
And now that's a serious thing. What he's saying here, if you know you're supposed to do something, or you're impressed to do something good, and you don't do it, it's sin. We think of sin as being doing something, doing this wrong, or something like that. But sin can also be not doing what we know we ought to do. Now that leaves quite an empty place, doesn't it? Matthew 7, 12.
So in everything, do to others what you want them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophet.
Now what does the last say? This sums up what the law and the prophets. If what? We do to others what we want them to do to us. I had a list, I don't know what happened to it, but a long list of different religions, and they all have this same thought written differently at about 10 or 15 times. The same thought is there. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So there's a doing. During this winter, there between east of Portland on I-84, just a couple months ago, there was a big snowstorm and the road was closed. And a long line of cars and trucks, miles long, was stopped on the road. They couldn't go anyplace. And so one couple prepared food and went down through the cars and gave food all along. This was in the news. I thought that was a wonderful thing for them to do it. People who wanted to be fed food. And then also, during the Midwest, there was a lot of floods and snowstorms, and a lot of the cattle were dying. And so several big, huge truckloads of hay from the West were taken to there to feed their cattle, given to them. Something needed to be done, and they did it. They provided food. That sounds, you know, might sound simple for doing things like that, but why are we told in the last church, the Laodicean church, we're told it, and God says, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. And then he instructs them to buy gold tried in fire and silver. He doesn't say, don't convict a person for not doing this or not doing that. Maybe that the shame, it's do it so the shame of your nakedness does not... It cannot be seen. And so what the Laodicean message is that people, here's a group of people who think they know what they're doing and they think they're going and they're doing it right, but they're not doing that. I have one. Terry, come up here. I'll give you an illustration. Hold your left hand up. Put your left hand, the neighbor, on the right hand of your neighbor. Just anyone there. And then feel down. With your other hand, feel your... Does it feel numb? That's the way we are in the Laodicean church. Thank you, Terry. We're numb. It's like a dead man's hand, I suppose. But thinking everything is well and thinking everything out is not necessarily true. One of the schools where I was principal in India had a canal running in front of the school. And when the school was first started, it started as a medical, a little short hospital. And the doctor who was there, the early missionaries always did, in India, did a lot of hunting. And he had his gun. He got in a boat and was riding down the canal. And he saw two nostrils and two eyes. He said, "There's a crocodile." So he raised his gun and shot, and a buffalo turned its legs up. Now, water buffalo looks the same as a crocodile or alligator when they're in the water. And I suppose he had a lot of explanations to have to give. When I was in college, second year of college, I took a class. Well, I won't tell you what subject, because you can write, you'll look back and find out who the teacher was. But anyway, it was hard to get cars in those days, and so he had taken a couple days off and had driven back to Detroit and bought a car and was coming back, and he was supposed to be at college a certain day. But I went to class, and the class didn't meet. The teacher wasn't there. We didn't know what happened. So the next day, he was bold enough to tell us what happened. In those days, there was no freeways on the highway. They were all two-lane roads, highways going both ways, you know, always. And there were no overnight parking places, and many stations were closed at night. And he came into Montana, western Montana, and needed to get some gasoline, so he had to drive all around town to find a place where it was open. And he got gas and filled up with gasoline and headed back to what he thought was to Walla Walla. But 200 miles later, he realized he was headed back east. And that was why he was late. Knowing something is different than what we think it is at many times. Okay, next, Proverbs 14:12. Who has?
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Oh, there's again, that's so similar to what we had before. That the way that seems right, but it's not going the right way. We need to be sure what directions we are going. In 1938, I can remember this story, there's a man named Douglas Corrigan. He was an airplane pilot and an airplane mechanic. And he had helped Lindbergh on his Spirit of St. Louis prepare his plane to fly across the Atlantic. He had worked on it. And so he knew a lot about planes. Well, in the 1930s, he went to a junkyard and found an old airplane there. He bought it and rebuilt it, built it so it would fly. And he was living, it was in California. He had permission, got permission from the government to fly to New York. So he flew the plane from California to New York. And that was good. And then he applied for permission. He wanted to fly across the Atlantic like Lindbergh did. And the government would not give him permission because they figured his plane wasn't seaworthy enough to go. And so they said no. So finally he said, "Well, I want permission to fly from New York to California." And since he had flown the other direction, they gave him permission. So one morning he got up and got in the plane and took off towards California. But it was cloudy that day, and he got up in the clouds, and he turned east. The next time we heard from him, he was in Ireland. And his first words were, "Where am I?" He never did admit he had planned that. All his life he had never been. And he had the nickname of Wrong Way Corrigan. I remember Wrong Way Corrigan, that, and that stuck. Somebody will remember the story of that. Well, in 1988, he and some others found the old plane that he had used, and they put it back, restored it back into flying condition again. And he got in the plane and started the motor, but he couldn't take off. His friends had tied the plane to a tree to make sure he didn't try to go across the Atlantic again. So what we think and what we do, sometimes we have a little difficulty doing that. How will you be remembered at the end of your life? I went to the internet and got a lot of epitaphs. I won't read the names given, but here are some of them. Here lies such and such. In eternal bliss, MasterCard and Visa still looking for a payment they missed. Noted for running up a bill and then never paying it, huh? Here's another one. Here lies somebody there. Age 102. The good die young. Now, what is that saying about him? So, another one. Stepped on the gas instead of the brakes. Here lies the body of signaled left and turned right. Andrew Marvel was a government official in England in the 1600s, I think it was. And King Charles II was one of the worst kings they had. He was a scoundrel. And he tried to get Andrew Marvel to agree to something, because he knew if Andrew Marvel agreed to something, people would go along with it because they trusted Andrew very much. And Andrew Marvel refused to give in, would never accept a bribe. And when he died, they said this of him: beloved by good men, feared by bad, imitated by few, and scarcely paralleled by any. A wonderful testimony to somebody. My great-grandmother, when she died, there was a whole column in the Review and Herald. In those years, the deaths of any Adventists were put in the Review and Herald. And there was a whole column. When my wife and I retired and came home, I tried to find out some things about my ancestry that I didn't know, and I found out about when she died, and went to the college library and had the old copies of the old reviews. And so I found her obituary in there, a column of what a wonderful woman she was. And I was very proud of her. Well, in about 10 years after that, I found the obituary of my great-grandfather. And all it said was, he died of this. Said nothing. Well, that tells you what kind of a man he was. And he was. And the condition of many in the church today think they're going the right way, but wonder. They need the map to follow. They need to follow Jesus. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the light. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short. That could mean doing something we should not have done, or not doing something we should do. We have a lot of company. That's one thing about it. We're all sinners, so we're all in the same boat. We're in the same company. And what happens to sinners? Who has Ezekiel 18:4? Ezekiel 18:4.
Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
What's the last part say? The soul who sins shall die. Now that sin's talking about people doing things they shouldn't as well as not doing things they should do. And that reminds me of chapter 25 of Matthew. Remember the sheep and the goat, how they were separated? What does it say about them? The ones who were the sheep, they said they took care of those who needed. They visited the prison, and they took care of widows and other things. It's what they did that counted. You don't hear a lot of testimony there about how they preached the gospel over and over again. It seems that the way we treat others seems to be more important than our other actions. We're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I wonder, thought, how many of you have ever thought of asking God for forgiveness for not doing what you should have done? We ask for forgiveness for things we're doing all the time, but things we're not doing, do we ask God for forgiveness for that? What happens to our sins? I've told you this a number of times. Micah 7:19. Glenn.
You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Okay, where do our sins go? Why does he say that? You know, the Mariana Trench in Asia, the ocean is 7 miles deep. Now, that's quite deep. And the pressure at that is tremendous. A person my size, it's equivalent to 2,000 elephants standing on me. Now, how much would be left of me with 2,000 elephants standing on me? There really wouldn't be a whole lot left, would there be? David was aware of this, and so David in Psalms 51:2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now he's talking about things he had actually done that he shouldn't have done, but it would apply otherwise. But the symbol of washing is a very good symbol. There's nothing like getting a good bath after you've been working in the dirt and or go through a dust storm, then have to wash all that dirt off. It's a really a refreshing thing. Someone has given the definition of a Christian. As a Christian is a person who's had his soul washed. I like that definition. Had his soul washed. Revelation 22:14, we use this all the time. It says, "Blessed are those who keep his commandments." But it also is translated other places, "I bless those who have washed their robes." Now, I don't know which would be original, but they're both there. William Stidger wrote a poem entitled, "I Saw God Wash the World Last Night." I like that. He said, "I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. And then when morning came, I saw him hang it out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He flung his showers against the hills and swept the billowing sea. The white rose is a cleaner white. The red rose is more red, since God washed each fragrant face and put them all to bed. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along the way, but is a cleaner bird and bee than it was yesterday. I saw God wash the world last night. Oh, would he had washed me as clean of all my dust and dirt as an old birch tree. I washed my sins of commission and omission, either one away. Jesus says, confess your faults and come to me. Live as he did. Think of others as he did. Whatever our hands touch, we leave fingerprints on walls, on furniture, on doorknobs, dishes, books. As we touch, we leave our identity. Oh, please, wherever I go today, help me leave heart prints. Heart prints of compassion, of understanding and love. Heart prints of kindness and genuine concern. May my heart touch a lonely neighbor or a runaway daughter or anxious mother or perhaps a dear friend. I shall go out today to leave heart prints. And if someone should say, I felt your touch, may that one sense be your love touching through me. How will you be remembered as you pass away? 2 Peter 1, our scripture reading, 5-8, gives a real summary of the person who God says is mine. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, that's also patience, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. As you notice, in most of Christ's life and work, he expressed love to those around him. What he did was his concern for others. And that is what he wants us. For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not be barren. You know, in Asia and in Israel, to have children was a very good thing. It was very important to have children. A person who could not have children, a woman who could not have a child, was called barren. And this is used here. We'll not be barren if we have these characteristics. And so I'd like to encourage each of us to look to others. How can we help others and instruct them and guide them in the way without pounding them over the head? I like to think of Christ and his love for others. Even when the rich young ruler came to him and asked what he could do, the text in Mark says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. But the man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Jesus loves each of us, and he wants his love to shine through us to those around us so that they too can experience his love.